Brothers and sisters, the Old Testament portion of our daily readings that we've partaken of together comes from Jeremiah chapter 18. And in Jeremiah chapter 18 we have what we might call the parable of the potter. And what I'd like to do by way of exhortation today is to consider this aspect of Yahweh as being a potter and we as being the clay moulded into vessels suitable for his purpose. Well, I'd like to begin our considerations in that regard by turning to Genesis in chapter 2, right at the very beginning of the Bible. We're told this idea of man being formed from the dust of the ground. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, we read there that Yahweh Elohim formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Notice man became a living soul, not an immortal soul, as people tell us from the churches. And the word where it says that Yahweh Elohim formed man, the word formed there is the same word translated potter in Jeremiah chapter 18. And so you see the idea is that what happened, that God created this clay man, as it were, from the dust of the ground. And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, in verse 7, and man became a living soul. And so, if you turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read there of this natural body, an earthy body it describes as being. So we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 44. We read there, the natural body, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man was made a living soul, the last man was made a quickening spirit. And then again in verse 47, speaking about the first and last Adam, Adam himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as in the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And so we have this principle then, brothers and sisters, that we are naturally created of the dust of the ground. We are the earthy Adam nature, as it were. And whether or not we pertain to the we change to the image of the heavenly depends on whether or not we submit ourselves to the guiding hand of the Almighty, moulding us as vessels to honour and vessels to be suitable for his purpose, or whether or not we're going to be too rigid and too hard for him to mould us, and therefore we become vessels to dishonour, vessels that are not suitable for his purpose. And so Romans chapter 9 speaks of this. Romans in chapter 9 we read of this aspect of verse in verse 20. It's again speaking of the hand of the potter, those who question the wisdom of God in making them the way they are. In verse 20, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honour, and another unto dishonour? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory and the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto his glory? And so God is a potter, and he is making vessels to honour and vessels to dishonour. Interesting thing though, that even the vessels that are made unto dishonour nevertheless still show the power of God. Because we read in verse 22 that God is willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. And in the context of this passage we have the reminder of Pharaoh. Verse 17 of Romans 9, the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee. Now it's interesting to notice that Pharaoh was a vessel unto dishonour. He was a vessel to be broken by God. But yet he was raised up that God might show his power. And the way in which he shows his power is through his wrath and his almighty power in judging Egypt, in order that the people of his mercy, the Israelites, might be set free and allowed to go out to the land of promise. And so it's one of those almost a paradox situation whereby even the vessels of wrath nevertheless show forth the glory and the power of God, in that he will demonstrate his power in judging them and in allowing his vessels of mercy to go free and to go forth and become after the divine image, the image of the heavenly, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we have this principle then that we need to submit ourselves to the moulding hand of the Father. In Acts chapter 14, we read there of a principle that enables us to enter into the kingdom. We read of the activities of the apostles in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, that they were confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now that word tribulation, which says we must through much tribulation, that word tribulation there is a word that if you look it up in a concordance, it seems to mean the idea of pressure. We must through much pressure enter into the kingdom of God. And so it is, as we go through life, there are pressures on every side. There are pressures from the world, enticing us to conform to their image, and then there is the pressure brought about by the divine chastisement, whereby God brings pressure upon us as he moulds us as a potter with the clay, exerting pressure to produce a vessel suitable for his glory to be shown in it. And so we must then with much pressure enter into the kingdom of God. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 continues this theme. 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says there in verse 21, speaking of this idea again of vessels to honour and to dishonour. Verse 20 of the context. In the great house there were not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honour and some to dishonour. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified, and meet and for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. Flee all the youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So we need to purge ourselves then of vessels of dishonour, that we might be a vessel unto honour, sanctified, prepared, formed under pressure, but yet meet for a master's use, that we might be prepared unto every good work in that kingdom to come, that we might be selected and chosen to be one of the vessels of glory in the Father's house. Well, if you turn back to Jeremiah chapter 18 then, Jeremiah chapter 18 is a passage which is sometimes misquoted. I'll explain what I mean by that in a moment. Jeremiah chapter 18, we have the principle that in verse 3, Jeremiah went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith Yahweh? Behold, as this clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. And then he goes on to give a principle. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight that obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now sometimes this passage is used to suggest that all prophecy, or at least most prophecy, is conditional. That God will change his purpose according to the reaction of the vessels he is making. And we read in verse in verse 4 that the vessel that he was making was marred, so he made it another vessel. And the interpretation of this is given that if the nation becomes marred, that he speaks concerning, and it will not turn from the evil, he will just squash up the clay, as it were, carry his judgments out on that nation, and make another vessel. And we have the principle that if they do return, from their evil, as clay in a potter's hand, he will make them into a splendid vessel. But the point that's made sometimes is because God here is portrayed as reacting to the response of man, therefore prophecy is conditional. And there may be prophecies in the Bible, in fact it's said that there are prophecies that will no longer be fulfilled because they were conditional prophecies, particularly to do with sacrifice in the kingdom and those sorts of things. But in actual fact, that's not the case, because when you look at the context here, the context is not to do with whether or not the Father's purpose is going to be carried out. It's whether or not particular nations will be part of that purpose. So the overall purpose of God remains true, and the prophecies that God has given will come into effect. But we find that individual nations may or may not be part of that purpose. So it's really taking the passage out of context. We've got an interesting case in point here in the prophecy of Jonah. If you turn over to the prophecy of Jonah, we read there of the same sort of principle in the case of Nineveh. Jonah chapter 3, and we read in verse 9, we read here of the response of the Ninevites. We read in verse 3, chapter 3 and verse 1, that the word of Yahweh came unto Jonah the second time. Remember, the first time he was sent to the Ninevites to preach to them. And so verse 4 of chapter 3, the second time now Jonah is responsive to his commission, and he obeys the word that's given to him. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried, saying, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And so here is the prophecy given against the nation. But the people believed, in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And then we read in verse 9 their response. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. And so here's a case where people escape judgment by repenting, and heeding the word of God, that they might be delivered from their sins. And so we have this principle in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, we read of this idea in verse 6. This is a fundamental principle to bear in mind. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. I am Yahweh, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And so God's purpose towards his fulfillment of the purpose that he has with the earth is going to take place. God himself doesn't change. His principles always have been that those who turn to him in faith will be redeemed, will be saved. Those who do not will be destroyed. That's his principle, that he always has been that way. And therefore your sons of Jacob are not consumed, because when they turn back again, they will be saved. Okay, that's the principle. And that God himself is not changeable. He will always remain faithful to those principles. And so the real issue isn't so much whether or not God's purpose is going to be worked out with certainty. The real issue is whether or not we as individuals will become part of that purpose, and whether particular nations will become part of that purpose. And so, turning over then to Isaiah chapter 45, Isaiah chapter 45, we read there in Isaiah chapter 45 and in verse 9, it says there, "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker." And the word maker there is the same as the word for potter. "Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, What makest thou, or thy work, he hath no hands? Woe unto him that saith to his father, What begettest thou, to the woman, what hast thou brought forth?" And so he was the one who was striving with his maker. And he's saying, "Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, What makest thou?" Who are we to question God whether or not he will make a vessel to honour or a vessel to dishonour? That's the point. It's no use accusing God of changeableness. We need to simply accept his authority. He is the potter. He will do as he pleases. We read in Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah 64, here is Israel now in the future. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8. "But now, O Yahweh, thou art our father, we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are all the work of thy hand." And so here is Israel recognizing that they are subject to pressure by God in order to develop them. And they recognize and humble themselves under the hand of God here. And so verses 15 of Isaiah 63, right the way through to verse 12 of Isaiah 64, forms a prayer that Israel will give at the time of their deliverance, when Israel will be delivered from the time of Jacob's trouble, the Gogian confederacy being destroyed, and the nation being held up in glory in the age to come. Well, the situation at the time of Jeremiah was that Israel had become hardened in the hand of the potter, and there was no remedy, there was no going back, there was no possibility of repentance at that time. And so, just to illustrate the point, you just turn over to 2 Chronicles in chapter 36. This is the kind of situation that existed at the time of Jeremiah. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 16. It says how Israel responded to those prophets sent to them in verse 16. "They mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of God arose against his people, till there was no remedy." And in the margin where it says remedy, it gives an alternative rendering of healing. Of course, a remedy is something that you use to heal the body with. And so there's no healing, there was no remedy, there was no possibility for repentance at that time. And so it is that if you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 19 now, tomorrow's reading, Jeremiah chapter 19, we find that the potter's vessel was to be broken. It couldn't be moulded anymore. The clay had become hard. It had to be broken. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1, "Thus saith Yahweh, Go and get a potter's earthen bottle, and take of the ancients of the people and the ancients of the priests, and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom." The valley of the son of Hinnom, the place of hell, Gehenna, in the New Testament. And we read in verse, verse 10, "Thou shalt break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee, and shall say unto them, Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, Even so will I break this people and this city, as one that breaketh a potter's vessel, that cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet, till there be no place to bury. Thus will I do to this place, saith Yahweh, and to the inhabitants thereof, and will make this city as Tophet." So the nation had become hardened and had to be broken. It couldn't be remoulded. It had to be broken. We find that this situation will exist when the time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And there will be those who refuse to accept him when he returns, and so they also shall be broken. Psalm 2, pardon me, Psalm 2, we read there verse 7, Pardon me. Psalm 2 and verse 7. I will declare the decree. Yahweh hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. And so we find that when the Master comes, there will be those nations who refuse to accept his dominion, who shall harden themselves against him. And so what he should do is to dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. We have a similar sort of imagery in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, again describing the same sort of situation, where the nation shall be ground to pieces, as it were, those who refuse to be malleable in the hand of the potter. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and become like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. And notice here that part of the image that's destroyed here is the clay. Then was the iron, the clay, as clay in the hand of the potter. It's just broken. It cannot be used for anything. It's just broken and cast to one side. Well, we come now to focus our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and we think of how the Lord Jesus Christ was sold for 30 pieces of silver, and how that money was used to purchase the potter's field. And we think particularly of the way in which our Master himself was made perfect through tribulation, through the pressures of life. Just to look at a couple of passages in connection with this, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, we read there of our Master. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So though he were a son, he learned obedience. He had to learn obedience, and he learned it by the things which he suffered. It's just interesting to notice, if you turn over to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49, we have a prophecy concerning our Master. And it says in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 5, And now, saith Yahweh, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. It's a prophecy of the Master here. Where it says formed in verse 5, the word formed there is the same as the word for potter in Jeremiah that we've just been looking at. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was, as it were, formed by the hand of the potter in the womb. He was developed and created miraculously through divine conception to be the Son of God as well as the Son of Man. And again, Psalm 139, we read of the same principle. Again, it's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 139. And in verse 16, Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. In thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Again, the word fashioned here is the same as the word for potter. It's the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was in the tomb. The Father saw his substance being yet unperfect, and he was fashioned and changed to become a vessel of glory, the vessel of honour to the Lord, his God. And so then we come to focus our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the offering up that he presented himself before God. And when we do so, we take the cup of wine. And we have, as it were, a cup of silver. it's become almost a tradition that we have a cup of silver. But would the Lord Jesus Christ have a cup of silver at the upper room? Or would it have been an earthen vessel? Would it have been an earthen cup that he used, representative of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, the holding forth of the glory of God, as in a potter's vessel? And that may or may not be the case, so I just present it as a suggestion. And so we need to think of our own situation then in the context of the hand of the potter. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, speaking of the glory that we have, the knowledge of God's glory, in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. Notice again the idea of pressure. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. So we have the treasure of God's glory in earthen vessels, because we have the knowledge of that glory contained within us. In order that it's earthen vessels, notice, not silver vessels or gold vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. And notice, just by the by, in verse 6, it takes us right back to the time of creation again, where we started from. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we come then to these emblems before us. And as we listen to the parable of the potter, let us be malleable in the hand of our Heavenly Father, that we might respond to pressure in an acceptable way, that we might allow ourselves to be developed and tried by our Heavenly Father, so that when our Lord Jesus Christ does come, we might be rewarded with glory, honour and immortality in his sight.